Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we removed the letters ing. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great morning. Wanted to read to you from Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, that begins the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. It begins with the breaking of the first seal. And when he comes to the fifth seal, the scripture says this, "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also." I want to talk to you today about the patience of God. You know, that phrase, that question, "How long, O Lord," is repeated in Scripture, 11 verses in the Bible. Just the one in the Revelation 6:10, but 10 times in the Old Testament, so repeated in Psalms, that question, "How long, O Lord?" We don't understand the patience of God, and we don't understand, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil." And we don't understand the timing of God. You know, we want things just bam, just like that. We want to pray and see it happen. And God is not like us. And when Moses asked the Lord in the book of Exodus to show him his glory, he said, "Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your glory." And so the Lord said, "Okay, I will show you the edges of my glory, the backside of my glory. No man can see my face and live, but I will let you see a measure of my glory." And said, so the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as Moses called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him, and he proclaimed his name. His name is his glory. Those things are connected. And he proclaimed the Lord, literally Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim, the Lord, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding, overflowing in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. We need to remember that. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. As he says in the Ten Commandments, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. There are people who hate God. John MacArthur has made the statement that these preachers that try and present a God that's a more palatable, more tender and loving and kind and compassionate in their minds to unbelievers, a God who winks at sin. He said, what's their problem with God? They hate the real God of the Bible. They're trying to clean him up. They're trying to take off all the rough edges. Well, God is who he is. And he is more, as we shared yesterday, the Larnell Harris Sandy Patty song, he's more wonderful than our minds can comprehend. He's more wonderful than our hearts can believe. I didn't get that exactly right, but God is so much better than anything you can comprehend. And so this idea that we're trying to, some of these preachers trying to clean God up, make God a little more palatable. God, let's take off this rough edge. You shouldn't have said that, Lord. You shouldn't have said this other Lord. I heard one preacher actually say that. Large church in Oklahoma, he actually said that. You know, I wish God hadn't said this. If he had asked me, I would have said, Lord, don't say it that way. Well, he didn't ask you. And he's the God of the universe. And the mind of the Lord, the understanding of the Lord, the wisdom, the knowledge of the Lord, as I've said before, compare it to the Pacific Ocean. It's more than your mind can comprehend, more than your eyes can see, and you have a teacup compared to God. And how audacious for a preacher to say, well, you know, if you had asked me, Lord, I would have told you differently because I have this teacup mind and you have a mind like the Pacific Ocean. And so, yeah, you should have discussed it with me first. You know, who has the mind of the Lord that we should become his counselor, as the scripture says? So we're not his counselor. He didn't consult us. He doesn't need to consult us. But here's the thing I want to focus in on, because we've all had this question roll around in our minds. How long, O Lord, faithful and true, how long before you judge them? Will you not judge them? As Hezekiah prayed when all the armies got together to come and wipe them out, he said, Lord, 2 Samuel chapter 20, Lord, will you not judge them? For we are powerless against this great army that's coming against us, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's the way to live. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Lord answered, Jehoshaphat. He answered Jehoshaphat's prayer, and he did bring deliverance. And he wiped out those armies. They were self-slaughtered, and God's people didn't even have to fight. The Lord did it all for them. But the question, how long, O Lord? You know, we see injustices taking place all over our land, all over the world. We see evil men come in and rape and pillage and murder, and what Hamas did to Israel in October, that was just beyond comprehension in terms of evil and sadistic and brutal and heinous and satanic. And we see that and we say, how long, O Lord? How long? When will you judge them? We have to remember, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will place burning coals upon his head. And so that's what the Lord commands us to do, to help those, our enemies, to be good to our enemies, to love our enemies, to pray for our enemies. And then he says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our job before the Lord is to be faithful to the Lord, to shine and to share. Now, I wrote an article. I send out an article every Friday. I call it an email encouragement letter that I send to people. It's free. Anybody that wants it can sign up for it, fromhisheart.org. If you just go on our website, fromhisheart.org, and sign up for the email encouragement, you'll get one every Friday. Well, I wrote one last week, I think, about Jude verse 3. Jude is only one chapter, so Jude verse 3, where Jude says, hey, I wanted to write to you extolling the wonders of our salvation, but he said, I felt compelled to write to you, encouraging you and admonishing you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Fight for the faith. Now, Jude is the half-brother of the Lord, the full brother of James. James, who is the leader of the Jerusalem church, who presided over the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, who wrote the epistle of James. They were full brothers, half brothers to Jesus, because the father of Jesus is the Lord, is the God the Father. And he is saying, listen, we need to fight for the faith. And so I wrote this article, and I used as an introduction the assassination attempt on Donald Trump. And I said, you know, one of the things that was extremely iconic in American history is Trump getting up off the ground with blood splattered across his face as the bullet hit him in the ear. And he lifts up his arm and he says these three words, fight, fight, fight. Now, you may despise Donald Trump. You may say, well, I would never vote for that guy. I can't stand that guy. As somebody came on my Facebook page the other day, a girl I went to high school with, and she said, I put something on there about voting, check the records, that kind of thing, you know, and vote for the person that is going to lead responsibly. She said, I'd never vote for Trump. I just can't stand him. Well, you might be one like that that can't stand him, but you still got to, you know, you got to give, to quote an expression, the devil is due. And you got to say that's extremely iconic, to get shot, to get up, and to have the wherewithal to say to the crowd, fight, fight, fight. Well, I use that as an introduction to Jude saying, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Hey, we need to stand up and put on the full armor of God and stand firm against the schemes of the devil and fight for the faith and contend for the faith. And this guy got all over me. He's like, how dare you? First of all, he couldn't stand that I used Donald Trump as a... And he said, and to call Christians to fight, we're not called to fight. He said, we're not to, you know, take up arms and do all those things. And I said, you know, I wrote him back. I was like, hey, you understand that fight has more than one meaning, right? You know, we're going to fight an evil. That doesn't mean you pick up a machine gun and, you know, go after this evil of whatever it might be, lust. I am fighting lust in my life, so I'm going to get a gun and shoot it. I mean, we use fight. Fight can be a physical thing, or it can be a spiritual thing, or it can be you're fighting a bad ideology or something like that. Well, when Trump said fight, 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 he's not talking to people about pick up arms and go shoot somebody. He's talking about fighting for our country and fighting for the truth, and it's exactly what Jude told us to do. We have to contend for the faith. Now, we would love to see, let's just be honest, we would love to see God weigh in on situations and when there is evil taking place, that the Lord just wipes it out. And, you know, everybody would cheer, yes, that's right. I remember when Tim LaHaye was at First Baptist Texarkana, he came for a prophecy conference, and this was really toward the end of his ministry, and just a few years before he went home to be in heaven. He was talking about the war, Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Gog and Magog, and he said, you know, I just can't wait. I would love to see where the Lord just rolls up his sleeves and puts down his enemies, because... we're all, you know, like the people in Revelation 6:10. How long, O Lord, faithful and true, will you refrain from judging your enemies? How long are you going to just sit on the sidelines, so to speak? When, God, will you act? Well, he'll act at the proper time, because God is, he's never late and he's never in a hurry. But the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, he is slow to anger. That is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Slow to anger. Literally, what that means in the Hebrew is he's long in the nose. And the Hebrews, they knew that when an animal, say a bull, started to get angry, how would you know it? You would know it based on his nose. What does a bull do when he's getting ready to go off on you? He starts to snort. He starts to breathe heavily. Well, It takes a lot for God to start to snort, so to speak. It takes a lot for God to get angry. And that's a good thing for you and for me and for the world at large, because if God were fast in his temper, we would all be incinerated. But he's not. And we serve a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the patience of God and the question that is repeated in Scripture over and over, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to let this go on? God, why don't you judge? As Jehoshaphat prayed, O Lord, will you not judge them? And God will judge, and God will judge at the proper time. And we can thank God that he is merciful and gracious and patient. You know, when the Lord called Jonah to go to Nineveh, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were so brutal and ruthless and pagan and wicked. They were the enemies of Israel. Jonah didn't want to go there. And he tells us in Jonah chapter 4 why he didn't want to go there. You know, everybody knows about wrong way Jonah. You know, the Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh and preach what I'm going to tell you to preach. And Nineveh is to the east from where Jonah lived. Jonah lived in the Galilee area, Gath Hepher. And Jonah got up and he went to the west. And he goes to Joppa, boards a ship to go to Tarshish, and he's going as far away as he possibly can get from Nineveh. And God says, go east, young man. And he's like, I'm hightailing it west. And we know the story, the big storm, and the sailors are like, hey, get up, call upon your God. You know, maybe we can save ourselves, and you can be a part of this. He said, I know why this is happening. I'm a Hebrew, and I serve the God who made heaven and earth, and if you need to throw me overboard. Jonah understood what was going on, and so they didn't want to do it, but he insisted, you need to do this, otherwise you're not going to be saved. So they threw him overboard. God appointed a great fish. We say Jonah and the whale. It doesn't say a whale, it says a great fish, and it was appointed by God. He could have created this fish just for that purpose, but one-time deal. Anyway, he swallows Jonah, and Jonah gets right with God in the belly of the whale. And Jonah chapter 2 is a great chapter of repentance, short little chapter. And then chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is Jonah 3:1, because God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and 500th chances. God is such a good God, patient God, merciful, forgiving God. So Jonah goes in Jonah chapter 3, and he preaches, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he walks around the city. Well, what happened when he preached? And he had to say more than just that. The Bible doesn't give us everything that was said or done. John says, hey, if we wrote down everything Jesus said or did, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written. So the Holy Spirit gives us what we need to know. But in Jonah chapter 3, the people of Nineveh responded. The king responded. They fasted. They put sackcloth and ashes on themselves. They cried out to God for mercy and forgiveness. They repented before the Lord. And the Bible says when the Lord saw what they did and how they responded, that he relented concerning the evil he said he was going to bring upon them, and he did not do it. And Jonah got so mad because he hated those people because they deserved to fry. And Jonah even says to the Lord in chapter 4, Lord, was this not what I said when I was in my own land when you first came to me? I knew you would do this. Why? Because you are compassionate and gracious. And Jonah didn't have any problem with God being compassionate and gracious when it came to him, but he had a big problem with God being compassionate and gracious when it came to them. And so here's the precise language. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. Why? For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." So when God called him to go to Nineveh, Jonah said, "If I go, what might God do? God might save those people. God might have mercy on those people. God might forgive those people. And those people deserve to suffer and die in the fire." Jonah had no, this is so mind-blowing. Jonah had the greatest revival. He was the preacher of the greatest revival in the Old Testament, and he was miserable in it. God used him, even though Jonah was not very usable from our standpoint, and his heart wasn't into it, but God used him. And God uses the book of Jonah to show us. You know, the book of Jonah ends with a question mark. The Lord said to Jonah, "You had compassion on a plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals?" 120,000 persons. This is a great city. Many Bible scholars are saying 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. He's talking about children. And God says, "Should I not have compassion on them?" Here's the thing about God. God doesn't want to judge. He wants to save. You know, Jesus said the Father didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Judgment does come, and vengeance is the Lord's. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And the book of Hebrews tells us our God is a consuming fire. Hey, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. That's the chapter, the passage about the great white throne judgment, the final judgment. And everybody that appears before the great white throne, everybody that's a part of the great white throne judgment goes to hell. Not because that's what God wants, but because they rejected, they received not the love of the truth so as to be saved, but they took pleasure in wickedness. And with those folks, the scripture is very, very clear. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." You can't get away from the Lord. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." Very interesting that that's there. "And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." You know, everybody's saying, lost people, you know, why should God let you into heaven? What would you say to God? You stand at the gates of heaven and he says, "Well, why should I let you in?" "Well, God, it's because I'm a good person and I did this and I did that and I did the other and I went to church once a month and I prayed some prayers and I gave some money and I was sweet to my mom and dad in their old age." You know, they have all these laundry list of good deeds that they did. But actually, the Lord writes down all their sins. He says books were open, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, the book of their deeds, according to their deeds. And the Lord writes down all their sins and says, "Okay, you think you're such a good person. Well, let me show you all the transgressions that you have." And you can imagine, we sin in thought, word, deed. You live to be 70 years old. You know, there's the old illustration, if you just sin three times a day in thought, word, deed, you would be a really good person. Well, that's still 1,000 sins in a year. And if you live to be 70, 75, that's 70,000 sins, 75,000 sins on your record. And you say, you know, can you imagine going to traffic court and you have 75,000 speeding tickets? And the judge says, how do you plead? And you say, well, you know, judge, I've always been a very good, honest, law-abiding driver. And he says, are you serious? You have 75,000 speeding tickets. Don't try and tell me how good a driver you are. Don't try and tell me how lawfully you drive. And so it says that they were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The book of life is at the great white throne judgment. Now remember this. The book of life is for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. Their names are in the book of life. Nobody at the great white throne judgment is a Christian. Nobody has trusted in God's provision for his or her sin. And so their names aren't in the book of life. But yet the book of life is there. Why? Well, this will part ways with the Calvinists in my view, but it's because their names could have been there. And the Lord shows every person before they go to hell, the second death, the lake of fire, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And before he says, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, he shows each person, here was the book of life. He opens it. He asks the recording angel, is their name there in the book? And they said, no, Lord, their name is not there in the book. But the reason that God opens the book of life is to show each person, Jesus died for you. If for God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died for every single person. And your name could have been in there. Don't ever get the idea that, well, God didn't choose me so my name couldn't be in there. God chooses those who want to be chosen. God wants to save. It's not God who is withholding his salvation. Salvation wasn't even offered to the Ninevites, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They responded to the Lord in repentance, not knowing if God would forgive them or not. And God did, because that's what God wants to do. And the king said, he issued a proclamation here in Nineveh. In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing, but do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. They didn't have any promise from God that said, hey, if you will repent, God will forgive you. They just said, who knows, maybe God will be merciful to us. And the Lord, that's what he wants. That's what he wants. It's Ezekiel 18:32. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. That's what God wants you to do. And when they did that, God says, well, there's no point to destroy them because they did what I wanted. They repented and they turned from sin and they turned to me. And that's why God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are very similar. But this is what Peter said. He's talking about false teachers coming in, infiltrating the church. And we have that today. Shepherds for Sale, as Megan Basham's book, talks about guys that are perverting the gospel, and whether they're doing it for power or prestige or money, but they're doing it. And the Bible says that that's going to happen. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. They deny our only master, and they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Well, this is what Peter says. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to do two things: rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God will judge. He's the righteous judge. Shall not, as Abraham said to the Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? And he will. He will punish those who continue in sin, those who don't respond, those who don't repent. He has no pleasure in that. He'd much rather save than judge. But when the Lord comes back, when Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 19, he comes back and the day of grace is over. Then he comes back in judgment. He came the first time as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He comes again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is frightening in appearance. The great white throne judgment. Earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And nobody wants to face the Lord in judgment. And here's the good news. You don't have to. You don't have to. And if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can be. All you have to do, as Jesus told the woman at the well, if you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God, you would ask him, and he would give it to you. All we have to do is ask the Lord from a heart of repentance, from a heart of contrition and conviction of sin. We turn from sin and put our faith and trust in the Savior. We ask him to save us, and he does. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, talking about the patience of God. And I'd love to hear from you. When we come back from the break, we're going to take your phone calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, give me a call and let's talk about it, because God is a good God who wants us to understand, wants us to come to know him better and better. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking about the patience of God and the timing of God for revenge. Remember, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. You know, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:15, he was going through a tough time, and he said, Lord, you understand. Remember me and help me. Let me have revenge on those who persecute me. Do not be so patient with them that they succeed in killing me. Remember that it is for your sake that I am insulted. Hey, we are human beings, and it's hard for us. And we do say with the psalmist and with the martyrs in Revelation 6:10, how long, O Lord? I was talking to a friend recently who used to work for the FBI, and he said, you wouldn't imagine, your mind can't imagine how corrupt it is in the FBI and how certain lawbreakers are just off limits because they're high rollers. They're in the Senate or they're in the House, and we can't do anything about their lawbreaking, their immoralities, their sexual deviancy, because they're untouchable. Well, they might be untouchable to a corrupt FBI, but they're not untouchable to God. And we need to remember our God is a consuming fire, and it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, in Revelation chapter 6, this is very important and worth repeating and spending some time to meditate on it. When everything starts falling apart, it says, then the kings of the earth, the rulers and the military chiefs, the rich and the powerful and all other people, slaves and free, hid themselves in caves and under rocks and in the mountains. And what did they say? What was their refrain? They said, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They know in their heart that God will judge. And when judgment comes, it comes in a way that is stronger than our minds can comprehend. So God is greater and he's more wonderful than our minds can comprehend. And when he judges, I mean, he judges thoroughly and severely. You don't want to be on the end of his judgment. He takes no pleasure in that. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore, repent and live. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. Love to hear from you. And we have David on the line from North Carolina. David, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Pastor. My heart is really troubled. I don't know if you can hear it in my voice, but it just troubles me. And I don't know if I'm flying off the handle, and I'm not trying to judge anybody. But the things going on in Kansas City are really upsetting me. And I want to know how I can pray as a believer that the people that are being put in the spotlight are able to repent and come back to God, and there will be a cleansing of the church, which the church needs.
Mm-hmm. You're talking about the International House of Prayer?
Yes, sir. I just read some more. It just brought me to tears. No offense, but I don't bow to pastors, elders, or praise and worship leaders. I bow to Christ.
Yes, amen.
And I go to church for Christ and Christ alone. And sometimes people don't like that, but I don't really care. I want to be like Seymour and just put my hand under a box when I go to church. But I just wish that my brothers and sisters in Christ would focus on Christ alone.
Yeah,
that's all I've got to say right now.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that, David, and I appreciate the fact that your heart is broken over the sin. So, yeah, you bring up a good point. So the Bible says, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. And so we submit to our pastors and to our elders. That's the way the Lord would have us do that. We don't just rebel and say, well, you know, I'm not fooey on you. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do my own thing. That's not the Lord's way. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he wants us to submit to authority. But we don't worship that. And we don't worship the pastor. We don't look at him through rose-colored glasses and overlook things that he's doing that are sinful. He needs to be confronted with that, and he needs to repent of those things. And every pastor will know that, hey, I have to constantly bring myself before the Lord and say with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And all of us, the 1 John 1 is so critical because it says, if we say we have fellowship with God, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And God knows we're lying, and we know we're lying. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And David, here's a sad reality. When somebody goes off the rails, and when a person's theology goes off the rails, God will eventually, in his timing, weed that completely out. And so that could be the issue there with the International House of Prayer. You had a lot of false prophecies taking place there. And this idea that, you get half of them right. No, in the Old Testament, if you were a false prophet, if you prophesied something that didn't come to pass, you were to be stoned because you are a false prophet. And so you got to be careful with those kinds of things. We have to be true to the word. We have to lift up the name of Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about any man. It's about the God man. And we need to keep lifting him up. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So we definitely need to pray and use this as a wake-up call. I think God is weeding out. He's bringing, as the parable said, the son of persecution is going to come out, and we're going to find out who's genuine and who is not. We've had Robert Morris and the gross sin in his life with the 12-year-old girl that he said, well, I dealt with it. It's like, no, you didn't. You're disqualified from ministry if you've sexually abused a 12-year-old girl for 4 years, and then you think, you call her a young lady. She's not a young lady. She's a 12-year-old girl, and you're not, you should be in prison. You're not in prison, but you're disqualified. You've disqualified yourself from a public ministry like he had. And so, the Lord says, don't be deceived. Your sin is going to find you out. And be sure of that. So I appreciate you calling in, David. We have James on the line from Ohio. James, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
How you doing, Pastor?
Doing well. How are you?
I've been better. My problem is I persecute myself. I had a bad drug problem, and I've been clean for 12 years now.
Praise the Lord.
But I don't forgive myself for the sins of the past. And therefore, I feel like, how can Christ possibly forgive the things I did?
Right.
If I can't even forgive myself.
Right.
And, okay. And that bothers me. I don't want to feel like this. I want to feel his peace and his joy.
Sure.
And I just don't.
Yeah. Okay. Well, a quick way to fix that, James. I say a quick way. You have to work through it, but the answer is more simple than you think. So the Lord never, in the scripture, tells us to forgive ourselves. What he tells us to do is receive his forgiveness. So think about Luke chapter 7, the prostitute who weeps at Jesus' feet. You remember he's at the dinner with Simon the Pharisee, and this woman comes and she weeps at his feet and wipes his feet with her hair, the tears from his feet, washes her feet and anoints his feet with the perfume. And she never says a word. And then Simon's like, if this guy were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is touching him. You know, you're a rabbi. Don't let a woman touch you, especially a woman like that. And so Jesus said, tell you a parable. Guy had two debtors. One owed him 50 denarii. The other, what's the amount? One was a small amount. One was a great amount. 550. He goes, which one? He graciously forgave them both. Which one do you think he'll love him more? He said, the one whom he forgave more. He said, that's right. And he said, you see this woman? Look what she's done. She has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, anointed me with oil. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. And what Simon the Pharisee couldn't see was his sins were just as great. Nobody's been forgiven little. But then Jesus said to this woman, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Now watch this. Go in peace. He didn't say go in guilt. He didn't say go in shame. He didn't say put a red A on your chest, the scarlet letter, that you're damaged goods, that you tell everybody you're an adulteress, or a scarlet P for prostitute, and you're going to wear that label the rest of your life. No, he said go in peace because she had been forgiven. Now, in your situation and really in every Christian's heart, as the devil tries to beat us up over with guilt over past sins, we need to say, wait a minute. Jesus said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, A-L-L, all unrighteousness. So I have a choice. I can believe him and receive his complete and total forgiveness, or I cannot believe him and say, well, I'm damaged goods, there's no way. And you don't want to put your standard above his. Say, well, Lord, I believe you can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. If the thrice holy God of the universe says you are forgiven, then you need to say, praise the Lord, thank you, I receive that, and I'm going to go out forgiven, and I'm going to go in peace, not go in guilt and shame. So James, I just pray that for you, that that you would really read that in Luke chapter 7. It starts around, I think, verse 30 or something. It goes to the end of the chapter. But read that and say, take those words that Jesus said to the woman and receive those to yourself and say, Lord, my sins have been forgiven. I've put my faith and trust in you, and I'm saved because you've saved me. Your faith has saved you, as Jesus said, go in peace. And when the devil tries to beat you up with guilt, just remind him of the cross. Remember the cross and remember that Jesus died for you and his blood washes white as snow. You've put your faith and trust in him and you are forgiven completely. And that will take the edge out of the devil's attack. So God bless you, my brother. Thank you for calling in. Well, we have Linda on the line from Texas. Linda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Oh, thank you so much, sir. Just blessing listening to these past things. But what I called is I wanted to tell you that this program today, you confirmed, three of us women pray together for the nation every week, and you confirm over and over the things we are praying, the scriptures. That is a blessing. The other thing I just wanted to say is this share and shine. I have two scriptures that I would like to share with you, and I'll try to do this quickly. But the one is Daniel 12, and it's verses 1 through 3. At the time, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people, will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until this time. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to eternal grace. Some to eternal life and some to disgrace. And enter contempt, eternal contempt. I'm sorry, I'm not good at talking.
Okay.
This last one, those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens and lead those, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever. Then, I read yesterday in Philippians 2, and I thought this confirms this. It's Philippians 2, and it starts at verse 15. So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like the stars in the world. And I'm thinking, you know, this is what is happening. We are living in a time where these scriptures, and that's Old Testament and New Testament connected. And so I just wanted to share that, and thank you so much, because I encourage other people to listen to this program, because I'll tell you, sir, it's one that I don't miss.
Oh, you're so sweet. Thank you, Linda, and I appreciate you sharing those verses. Yeah, those are very, very pertinent for today. And we do need to, as Philippians 2 said, shine and prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, because we do live in a crooked and perverse generation, and so we're the light of the world, as Jesus said, and we're the salt, and so we need to make sure that we stay salty. Well, Ann in Mississippi, Charlotte in Texas, and Jim in South Dakota, I'm sorry I missed you guys. We ran out of time, but don't hesitate to contact me, Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org, Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org, or connect with me on X at Jeff Shreve, JeffShreve. Love to connect with you. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.